All right.
What does God require in the fifth commandment?
That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand.
All right, good. And of course, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So we're going to think a little bit today about the fifth commandment. And the timing on this is very providential in that the fifth commandment talks a lot about submitting to authority. And in our Romans passage today, it's on Romans 13, about submitting to civil authority. So hopefully our Sunday school will be a good primer or warm-up to what we're going to cover in the sermon today. So as we look at this question, to whom is this submission? Excuse me.
Bless you.
Thank you. To whom is this honor directed?
Parents.
Parents. Okay, parents first and foremost. And of course, that's exactly what the commandment says. Honor your father and your mother. Is there an extended application that the catechism brings to us? Besides just parents. I'm sorry?
Those in authority generally.
Those in authority generally. And why do you think it does that? Why do you think it brings out that extended application?
Because Scripture does.
Because Scripture does. That's right. We see lots of different scriptures that explain that, right? That explain not only submission and honor to parents, but like the one I just mentioned, Romans 13, talks about submitting to the civil government. And so when you look at Scripture, you see a lot of different authority structures that we are told to work within and to give the right submission and honor. So parent-children is one of them. Civil government, citizen is another. What are some other ones seen in Scripture? Some other of these institutions that we are to give submission to?
Elders.
Okay, so elders in the church. Okay, good. What else?
Wives submitting to husbands.
Wives submitting to husbands. Okay, good. What else?
Employer-employee,
absolutely. And of course, a related one, you see there's the master-servant relationship. Fine distinction, but yeah, absolutely. Any other ones, other authority structures that we see in the Bible? You covered the big ones, except the most obvious one, which, of course, you wouldn't be expecting me to be looking for, but...
God.
That's right, God to man. And I think, just simplistically, that's why this all works, right? Is that God cares about authority. He's the ultimate authority. And he chooses to teach that concept in some sense and work even through various human authorities. And each of those, you know, are differing, right? Those are differing kind of relationships. They have different spheres of dominion, different ways in which you relate in terms of that authority. It's not to say that the same kind of authority you give the state is the same kind that you might give a parent. Even a good example is state versus the church. The church has its own areas in which it is to exercise authority under, and the state has its own areas that exercises authority, and that's why, you know, this idea of a separation between church and state is supposed to be the idea of let the state do what the state is supposed to do, let the church do what the church is supposed to do. We don't want the state telling the church how to do its business. Things like that. So, okay, good. Well, this, we mentioned God's authority. We'll see it in the Romans 13 passage today. But he'll actually say there that God is the one who establishes authority. And if you resist the authority, you're actually resisting God, because God's the one who established the authorities. And we'll make some explanations of that. It doesn't mean that every single authority operates properly. It doesn't mean that there have never been abuses in authority. No, quite the opposite. That humans have abused authority quite a lot. We are not looking to say because God institutes various authorities that every authority executes their job properly. Just like people under authority don't always submit in ways they ought. It also goes the other way around. Every leader doesn't always lead in the way that they're supposed to. We'll touch on that a little bit at the end a little further. For now, let's think about the duties that are mentioned here for us under authority. How are we to live this out? What's this look like? What are we to show these authorities? What's it say first in the answer there?
Honor.
Honor, okay. There's a string of three things there. Honor, what else?
Love and faithfulness.
Honor, love, and faithfulness. Now, more goes on to be said, but let's start with those three. Honor, love, and faithfulness. Beginning with honor. What's it mean to show honor?
Respect,
okay? That's like another word that maybe I didn't say. What's it mean to show respect? And you might say honor. So explain to me the concept a little bit. Those are too close to synonyms, in other words. Jonathan, what do you think?
I have one thought. As one small part of showing honor, kind of from a negative side of what not to do, is not to show disrespect. Say, if, for example, if you have to rebuke your father, mother, or say an elderly person, or something like that, that you are to do so with a kind of extra gentleness, and not in the sense of just kind of letting fly whatever harsh comments, but not only showing love, but even showing kind of extra kind of a caution, because you recognize that they're in kind of a special position.
Yeah, like I believe it's the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about when you when the church makes an appeal to the civil government on some issue, that it doesn't do it in way of demand, but it does it by way of humble appeal. And there is a difference, right? There's definitely a difference. Mary?
Just going to throw out the sweetheart dinner word, kindness.
Ah, yes. Amen. And kindness is something that we want to show in general, and honor is something we want to show in general. But there's a special way you show that to those in authority. If you're kind to anyone, you especially be a kind to those in authority. And it's your whole demeanor that you go before them in a certain way. The word honor, if you like look up the most literal aspect to it, it's to assign value and worth. To assign value and worth. And so again, that's why there's a sense in which we honor everyone. The Bible actually says that, right? Honor everyone. Everyone's, got that inherent human dignity, right? That we all have human worth. So we do show that to everyone, but there's especially a way we show it for position. When I say position, as an authority, and we also show it for a job well done, don't we? And I think it's helpful to distinguish between the two. Because sometimes, say, an authority will get that honor for both. They might get honored because they're in that position of authority, as well as because they do the job well done. Sometimes they may not have done a very good job, but there's still an aspect of honor that we can show them for their position. And I think it's helpful to distinguish between the two. Trudy.
I think it's such a hard thing to do, because sometimes we see our faults in others, whatever authority it is over us. But if we rise up in pride and cockiness and demean, put them down and all of that, and in our talk towards them, it's like raising ourselves above them, but in reality, we're all of the same level in God's eyes. And so they can't respect that in us because they can't see Christ in us, because that's not what God calls us to do, and that's why he calls us to honor authority with respect and humbleness, because there's nothing better in us than them. We may not be doing the same thing bad that they're doing, maybe, but in other areas we're just as sinful. So that's why I think it's so important that we do it correctly, because then they can truly see Christ in us. We don't need to point the finger. We don't need in cockiness and in pride. We can, like he said, point it out in humbleness and graciousness, but if we have any any manner of cockiness and pride in us, it sort of wipes out their ability of hearing the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And I think helpful just to remind us all is that we're not only talking about when the authorities are non-Christian bad, though that's one category. And we need to especially think about how to honor the bad non-Christian authorities. But we also have to think that there's the Christian authorities, you know, like your parents. Hopefully you have Christian parents. You may not. But if you do, that's great. But even those Christian parents aren't always going to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. And regardless that whether your authority does a good job or not, there's still some degree of honor you can show them. And when they do a good job, all the more you honor them for that good job. You know, like just as a silly example, right? If somebody, you know, does a good job, you know, you might give them like some plaque that recognizes their award. That's a way to honor them, right? But even if they haven't done such a commendable job to maybe warrant giving that plaque, you can still be kind to them. I like that. you can speak respectfully to them. I know I'm using a synonym again. you can not talk bad about them behind their back. You can approach them with that right demeanor of humility, like Trudy pointed out. So yeah. Good. You know, a tangible way the honor comes into play is like in that 1 Timothy 5 passage that we saw on the day we ordained David Young as deacon. That was a passage that said your widowed mom, if she, you know, becomes widow and needs financial help, well, the church will help out, but only if the kids aren't able to help out first. Because a way for the kids to honor their widowed mom is to take care of them. And so that's a very specific sort of example of how honor will be shown out in different ways. You might show it very differently when you're a six-year-old little boy or girl to your mom versus when you're a 30-year-old to your 60-year-old mom who's been widowed who needs help. You know, your honor is going to be shown differently, but we can still think about those examples and categories of honor. Love is the second thing said here. Love's a very big concept. What might love look like? Any examples or thoughts of why it might mention love here? Sir?
Just an aspect of it, but that you would wish the best for them, whether you agree or disagree with what how they govern, that you would still, yeah, hope for them, or want the best for them.
Absolutely. And, you know, again, like we told, on one hand, it commands us to honor everyone. The Bible calls us to love everyone. But we can especially think of some of those characteristics of love that will get applied particularly in a unique way with authority. And, you know, that's an example of, right, we want them to succeed in their positions of authority. Like the servant of a master or an employee of an employer. You should have a love that says, I want my work to so help this company and this business that it flourishes, that it succeeds, That's a way of loving that authority in your life. I'm sorry, I'm going to ask a silly question here. I'm sure somebody's already dealt with it. There's some smell in here. Does anybody know what that's from? Has it been addressed?
It's broccoli.
It's broccoli. It's still in the kitchen. I don't know if you need to take it outside.
I definitely think we need to get it outside. Okay. Does someone want to be willing to take that on?
It's my refreshments. I'll take care of it.
I'm sorry. Sorry to put the spotlight on that, but maybe we could crack up the heat a little bit, too, because I know it's getting kind of chilly in here. So we'll open the windows, crack up the heat, and get rid of the broccoli here, and hopefully we'll do better here.
Hey. Judy, I got it.
Okay, that's not open.
Good job, Jeff. Good job.
Oh, latch does help.
But love doesn't point it out, see? all right, moving on. You can think of the 1 Corinthians 13 passage on love, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. You know, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Think about that now and apply to authority. Okay, like, on the one hand, we kind of like glamorize, it's so great to be an authority. And there's a certain sense in which you know, it's nice to be an authority and not to be under it, but at the same time, there's unique challenges. And trying to lead has difficulties. And so, as we are someone under that authority, we can either be critical and impatient and remembering every little place that the authority did something wrong, or love says we are patient, we're kind, we don't keep a record of wrongs. Think about that attitude as we reflect on those in authority over us. What about faithfulness? What's it mean? How does faithfulness play into us in responding to authority in our life? Galatians 5:22. What does it include? Anything about faithfulness there? Who knows Galatians 5:22?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Good. So that's a fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22, which means it's something that God's going to grow in us. That means it must be a good thing that God's going to grow in us. Faithfulness. So then how does that thing God grows in us apply toward authority? How can your being faithful to your authority work out? How is it helpful?
Not a one-time show of goodness to them, that it continues through the months and years.
Yeah. I even think of, when you made that point, I think it's in Colossians or Ephesians when it talks about the servant serving his master. He doesn't do it essentially just when the master's watching. that you're always there trying to be the one doing the right thing. You're the dependable one. The responsible one, that if you're asked to do something, then they know it's going to get done. Like Daniel, right? Working in the Babylonian and then the Persian empires, he got thrown in the lion's den. Why?
Because he was faithful.
He was faithful to what?
God.
So he's faithful to the greatest supreme. But why did the people want to throw him in the lion's den in the first place?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, and I think in part because he was too faithful in doing his job so well that the other people weren't getting ahead like Daniel was getting ahead in the government. And so they're like, you know, this guy's making us look bad. I'm paraphrasing now. This is the Living Bible sort of translation here. He's making us look bad, so we got to find a way to get rid of him. If we get rid of him, it'll be smooth sailing for us to get ahead. And so faithfulness is a quality that's good in general, and we can then think of how it applies to the authorities in our life. You know, like parents when they're raising their kids. The kids say they want to be able to stay out later or take the car for a spin or, you know, do this or do that. And the discerning parent might let one child do that when they get to a certain age, and another child not do that when they get to a certain age. And the one child says, but you let my brother or sister do that, and that might cause him to respond, well, your brother or sister has shown themselves to be more responsible, more faithful, more trustworthy. Never happened at my house, of course. I don't know if growing up. So, you know, faithfulness is an important characteristic in general, but even here. Okay, good. Let's move on to the next part here. The next part, after honor, love, and faithfulness, is to do what? Submit myself with due obedience. Do you see there? Question 104, submit myself with due obedience. What do you think the point of the due obedience means? Why does it say with due obedience? Jonathan.
Well, obviously, you cannot submit yourself to anything they tell you to do that is sinful.
Okay, good. Good. So, due obedience would be contrasted with what kind of obedience?
Blind.
Blind obedience. Or you might even say absolute obedience. And I think to put it in the absolute obedience terms reminds us why we can only give them due obedience. Because who do we show absolute obedience to?
God.
God, that's right. In our membership interviews, we go through the membership questions, and Jeff likes to point out the language there about Jesus, about God being sovereign and our Lord. And he likes to ask the people, what does that mean? What does it mean?
It means he has the right to tell us what to do. It
means he has the right to tell us what to do. God, our obedience to God is not a due obedience in well, it is due, okay, don't get me wrong. and we'll see in Romans 13 today that we rendered each as is due. So there is that aspect, right, that we have a certain degree in which obedience is due to some people more so than others, in differing scopes and differing dominions. But God's due obedience is an absolute due obedience. Everything is unto his authority because it is over every aspect of our life, when our other authorities may not be over every aspect of our life. And they do not ever have the authority to do what Jonathan said, which is to command us to disobey God. Because God is the absolute authority. On the other hand, that means where they do have authority and they're not asking us to go against God's word, then we have to obey. And that's ultimately obeying God then, because God told us to obey. If mom and dad are going out for the evening and they leave the children with the babysitter, and before they go, they tell the babies, or they tell the kids, now you obey the babysitter. And they leave, and they come back, and the babysitter said, oh, it was horrible, they just constantly disobeyed everything I said. Who are the kids ultimately in trouble with then? Mom and dad. Mom and dad said, today you're going to be listening to the babysitter, but you didn't listen to the babysitter, and so now you're in trouble. Well, God has told us we've got babysitters. We've got authorities in our life in various ways, and babysitter's a silly example, of course. Questions on that point, on that thought? Now, again, if the babysitter did something wrong, and the parents learned of that, the parents are going to take out action against the babysitter. Maybe if it's trivial enough, they'll just never hire that babysitter again, right? But that's up for then the parents to take that and handle that. And that's what God does too. God establishes some authorities that he then removes later on. Okay, good. What are some scriptural examples that tell us we only give due obedience to earthly authorities and not absolute, blind, I like that term, obedience to various authorities? What are some examples that we see in Scripture?
Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God.
Yeah, and what did the Sanhedrin want them to stop doing?
Witnessing about Jesus.
That's right. And this is a sort of combo civil-religious sort of court. So in some sense, it's under their purview to restrict blasphemy. The problem was that Peter and John weren't doing blasphemy. And so they were even working within their scope, but they made a horribly erroneous judgment. Now, that tells us we have to be very careful if we are disobeying an authority, particularly when it's in their scope and purview, that we are not blinded ourselves. Peter and John's case, they weren't. They had seen the work of Christ and heard the commission firsthand, and so they were willing to disobey and accept any consequences that came from it. You know, we see the apostles getting landed in jail at different points, right? That's interesting how they submit. They submit as much as they can. But if they end up in jail for it, oh, so be it. They'll keep preaching there then, like they did. What are some other examples in Scripture? Judy.
Children obey your parents in the Lord.
Okay, good. Tell me, explain that.
Well, if your parents were to tell you to lie,
okay,
you'd have to refuse.
Yeah. There are a number of these little phrases attached to the calls to obedience. Something like obey or submit in the Lord as unto Christ, things like that. That essentially, that Lord, a little disclaimer there is to put it in the right context. And that's to say, remind us that the real person who's ultimately in charge is the Lord. And so our obedience has to have that in mind. Good. Anything else? Think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, we mentioned, ends up in the lion's den, excuse me, because he wouldn't stop praying. The laws can be passed to say don't pray, but he's going to pray, even if it ends him up in the lion's den. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they end up in the fiery furnace. Why? That's right. They would not permit, they would not be engaged in idolatry. And so they end up being thrown into the fiery furnace. These are examples of obedience, but only so far.
Jonathan. There's also an example in Judges 6 where Gideon's father had made an altar to Baal. God told him to cut down. And so there was a question there whether that would be kind of going against his father, but this is where he had to choose for God's authority over his father's.
Yeah. And the father might have claimed, how you've dishonored me. But at that time, you got to obey God over man and honor God over honoring man in those circumstances. Great example. Good. It says we need to bear patiently with their infirmities here. Do you guys see that? Also, bear patiently with their infirmities. Why?
Because they're not perfect.
Because they're not perfect, that's right. There is a coming authority that is here already but not yet, whose authority is perfect. Right? Kingdom is at hand, Jesus said. And that kingdom's at work inside all true believers. Manifested in a very real way through the advance of the church spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. But it's not come in its fullness and glory. Good. How can we acknowledge this in Scripture, that we are to bear patiently with the infirmities of our authorities? Any passage that would suggest that to you?
You're looking for an example of how we're supposed to be, how to bear up with those around us.
Yeah, in terms of those in authority around us, their infirmities.
okay. to the evil master and to do good to those that are masters over you, even those that are evil masters, for in so doing, then you, you know, display God's word in action.
Yeah, that's First Peter, I believe. You are, in that First Peter passage, not only to submit to the good masters, but to the bad ones, the harsh ones. Anyone can submit to the good ones, but to submit to the harsh ones. I think of like our passage today in Romans that we'll look at, Romans 13, is being preached to submit to civil authority. And who's the civil authority? I mean, these guys are in Rome. The book is to Romans. Yeah, so this is Nero is the emperor, and he was not well respected. So, you know, you would think there has to be some patience implied there with their infirmities. This is not heaven on earth, but they can still find ways to submit.
In the Old Testament, it says the Israelites were instructed that if someone, when a case was being tried, and if the person showed contempt for the judge, I think the penalty was to be put to death. And I think that's a great example of this, that he was supposed to show respect for the authority and didn't say, well, if the judge is wrong, then he kind of deserves it. So, but there's a sense of process there where, even in court today, where you might address a judge as your honor and the like, and refrain from just you know, blasting out with your feelings and interrupting and behaving in a way that would show contempt for the court.
Yeah. And that's always the difficulty when you do not agree. There's a difference between not agreeing and believing that the authority is asking you to disobey God. And if you just would do it differently, that's when you have to submit. You know, when you believe that there's been some grievous error that you're asked to take part of in sinning against God, then you need to resist. But the examples, time and again, in Scripture show a resistance that they still are supportive of consequences for their resistance. Like Daniel doesn't seem to organize running away when they come to take him away from the lion's den. You know, I mean, he takes the consequences, and that's a hard question. I mean, these topics today are not really addressing like what do you do with the tyrannical government. You know, I think there is a place and a time for a declaration of independence and to look to replace the tyrannical government that has so deviated from their job description. But in that kind of circumstance, you're not saying, I want to get rid of government and live in anarchy, right? And that's important, right? Is that you are actually looking to renovate as much as in your power the authority, but working within authority structures too. So, you know, that gets into some sticky issues here, but we have to be careful not to then justify sort of any kind of disobedience whenever we just don't like what the authority wants us to do. Because that's where the danger comes when you start talking about, you know, well, the government didn't do its job right, therefore I'm not obligated to. And I'm not saying you're saying that. I'm saying that's always where it ends up. It goes from disobeying when the government tells you to do something sinful to whenever I just don't like its decisions, and then it can become not submission at all. I'm rambling. Questions? Does the catechism here speak to the obligation of parents and therefore also of authorities? Is there anything in this catechism answer that speaks to what they're supposed to be doing?
The good instruction and correction.
Yeah, the good instruction and correction. Also mentions at the very end, it's God's will to govern us by their hand. And so those are important, right? The good instruction and correction, and the governing. And this is going to play out differently based on the authority. We see, for example, in Romans 13 today, the state bears the sword. We're not told that many of these other institutions bear the sword. But the state bears the sword. And it's got a scope of authority that's going to be different than your employer. I'm thankful the employer does not bear the sword. So we've got different sorts of authorities where we have different sorts of obligations, and the way they have good instruction and correction and govern will be based on those different scopes of influence. That being said, Scripture commands different authority structures, the authorities in those structures, to operate in certain ways. Masters, for example, are told to not be ruling by threat, but or to be unjust or to be unfair in their ruling. Husbands are told to be, you know, sacrificially loving their wives in their leadership. Parents are told not to provoke their children to anger. So, you know, we could go on. But these are examples in Scripture that, as much as we're talking today about the role for us to submit to authorities, Scripture would have the authorities to exercise their leadership in a godly way. And to the degree you find yourself in authority positions over life, because the reality is that we all tend to find that we're both under authority and in authority in varying capacities throughout our life, we need to say, how would God have me to use whatever place of responsibility I'm in? Trudy.
I think we have to be really careful in this culture, what we watch on TV, what we read, what we listen to, because there's very few examples of correct submission to authority and being an authority. The wives to the husbands, parents over children, children to parents. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of anger going back and forth. There's a lot of sarcasm. There's a lot of roles reversed. I mean, it's really something. So you read the Bible, and it's like so clear, and yet it's not backed up by a lot of the things we see and read. So we have to keep going back to this, not go back to the example that we just watched in a movie, or just watched, you know.
It goes back to Romans, what we read. Yeah. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is one of the culture war issues, actually. Like, we think of a lot of things as culture war issues today. We probably think of homosexuality and gay marriage and things like that. Who's heard of postmodernism? Postmodernism is has many sort of things that the underlying cultural movement of postmodernism says are good and wonderful. And one of the trends in postmodernism is a sort of anti-traditional authority structures. That there's a movement in the favor of individualism and relativism that doesn't fit well, in their perspective, with traditional authorities. And, you know, a lot of movements like this in cultures are a response to something bad. And I think there is a sense of postmodernism has responded this way because a lot of the traditional authorities abused their authorities. And, you know, too many husbands were male chauvinist pigs. Too many kings did rule with terror and fear and totalitarianism. The church has had scandals of Pope, you know, perverting sound theology and just stealing money from people in the name of buying people out of purgatory. You know, there are abuses in traditional authority structures that have led some people to respond with sort of postmodern tendencies that are, let's just get rid of authority then. But we have to ask, is our response to an evil just a different kind of evil? And that's essentially what postmodernism, when they try to throw out all authority, are actually just going the wrong direction too. And so authority is good. We need to look to reform authority structures to, when we're in authority structures, realize we answer to God and not throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. So, well, we're out of time. If you got any more questions, ask me afterward or bring them next week. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge you as King of kings and Lord of lords, and that your kingdom is over all. We think of Psalm 2, which talks of how the kings of this world look to take their stand against the Lord's anointed, and yet we know that the Lord's anointed will have the victory. And we thank you for the victory we celebrate even as we reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ. What seemed like a defeat of the Messiah to some of these nations, but we know is the beginning of the most marvelous victory in overcoming. And Father, we pray, Lord, that as your kingdom rules in our hearts, that you would give us wisdom in how to interact with authorities in this life, some of which hail your name and look to live by your law, others which couldn't be farther from that. Help us, Lord, to know how to live as the ways you've called us to, and showing honor and submission as due, even as we serve you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.